speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
We have been studying the book of Acts with the perspective of this is a manual of discipleship. If you want to know the history of an organization, you need to go back to an authoritative source, one which can reflect to you accurately the events that occurred. And when we read the book of Acts, we're reading Luke's account to Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach in the book of Luke. And then when we get to the book of Acts, of all that the apostles began to do and to teach in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, and particularly chapter 2, contains one of the best known sermons that was preached by the apostle Peter. Many of us need to reflect upon that lesson. It is a powerful presentation of Jesus as the Christ. We will discuss later on what it means to say that He is Lord and Christ. It took sinful men and showed them the way of salvation. It portrayed for us exactly what Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all men, or all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." What we will look at tonight in this sermon of Peter, and this will be a survey of this sermon, we will look first of all at the person about the sermon. Number two, we will look at the points that Peter makes. Number three, we will look at the pinnacle, that is the very high point of the lesson that is found in verse 36. And then finally, the prescription that he offers to them in verses 37 and following. Let's begin, first of all, with the idea of the person. Every sermon either addresses a person, character study, it addresses a theme, that is, a topical lesson, or it addresses a passage, that is, an exposition, a study of that particular passage. When we're discussing, for instance, this lesson, we're talking about a lesson about a person. And particularly here, if you'll notice with me, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." The lesson is about Jesus. It is, in a real sense, a character study of who He is and the role that God has given Him. It's all about a specific person who suffered death and would be called the Christ. A couple of weeks ago when I preached on Judas, I mentioned that Judas's name is not Judas, first name Iscariot, last name. In fact, he actually would have been called Judas, son of Simon. But Iscariot means one of the city of Kerioth. Well, the name Jesus, Christ, is not Jesus' first name and Christ his second name. He is Jesus the Christ. And we'll talk about that a little more. But there were more people named Jesus in the first century besides the Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, that's the reason why you identify him from his hometown of which Jesus you're talking about. For instance, today it's not common among Anglos or American people living in the United States, but it is very common of Hispanics for a person to be named Jesus or Jesus. In the first century, it was also a very common name as well. In fact, it was the same as the Old Testament, Joshua. And we have many people named Joshua today. If you'll notice verse 32 and verse 36, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He is identifying him as the specific one that they had crucified. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with two men. And he has querying, questioning them about what they're discussing. And notice how they respond. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to him, "What things?" So they said to them, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet and mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." We know which Jesus they're talking about. And then Paul preached this same Jesus. Wherever he went, the topic of his lesson was this Jesus. Notice Acts 9, right after his conversion, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed them or those that call on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that, now notice it carefully again, this Jesus is the Christ. We need to understand that when we read the Bible, there is a specific notation that we're not talking about just all men in general or all men named Jesus, but this specific Jesus who was from Nazareth was crucified. Acts 17:3, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." This Jesus. This preaching was all about the person. If we start approaching our Bible and we start asking who we are, we're Christians. And the reason why we are where we are and we are who we are is because of His person. Acts 5, verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Acts 8, verse 5 and verse 35, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." When we go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I don't know if there's any way that I can overemphasize that point. But when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find out that there are other people attempting to try to take the role and assume the personality of Jesus to try to portray themselves. And Paul speaks to them and says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear somehow lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Paul was worried that they would come and preach not this Jesus, who's the Christ, but another Jesus and another gospel. If we want to talk about a manual of discipleship, we have to first of all understand who it is and the person that we're following. But now for Peter, he had to go on and make some points to prove what he was saying. And what points did he make? Well, if you want to look at the passage here, look with me at what he says here in verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Very first thing after he identifies who he's preaching, he said, he has been attested to you by God. You know that. You saw it. As I start scanning the gospel message, I start seeing it pop out at me everywhere. This Jesus had the proof of God with him. John 7:31, and many believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Whether it is turning the water to wine at Cana of Galilee, or whether it is raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus worked many miracles. John 11:47, then the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. What are we going to do about him? How are we going to be able to deal with him? We know he's worked these miracles. John 12:17-19. Therefore, all the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. The signs which Jesus was performing was so remarkable, they couldn't deny it. In fact, just like the apostles in Acts 4:16, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, and it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. When you look at the proof, there's some things that you might say, I don't know if that's correct or not. But the miracles could not be faked. You don't take a man who's been dead for 4 days and his body has already begun to decompose and say, well, that wasn't real. People saw him. The second point that he makes is that his death was a part of God's divine plan. For many people, they might think, oh, well, that can't be true. Why would God allow His Son to be killed? But Peter says, no, this is a part of what God intended to do. Look at verse 23 with me. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you by lawless hands have crucified and put to death. Determined purpose. God determined this. He planned it. He knew that it was going to take place. In Matthew 16, right after Jesus told them that upon this rock, the confession that He was the Christ, that He would build His church, from that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and the third day, raised the third day. Jesus showed them that that's something that He intended to do. If you go to Matthew 26 and verse 39, He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Father, I want to do it some other way if it's possible. I don't want to have to go through this agony and this death. But it was the Father's will that Jesus die. Ephesians 3:11 says, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Often He is spoken of as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The third thing that Peter says, the third point that he makes, is God overruled the work of man and the plan of the devil by raising him from the dead. As you go further, you'll notice the quotation from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I set the Lord before me always, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life in the path presence, the fullness of joy, at your right hand, our pleasures forevermore. The second quotation comes from Psalms 132, verse 11. The Lord has sworn in His truth to David, I will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. You see, what you have looking forward is that God is saying, I am going to take, and the one that dies, I'm going to not allow his body to see corruption. It's not going to stay in the grave. It's going to come out. David could not have been referring to himself. How do I know that? All you've got to do is look in that passage and look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. If you go to Jerusalem today, they will carry you to Mount Zion. You'll enter Zion's gate, and you will go in, and they will carry you to a marker there that says the tomb of David. Is that where David is buried? I don't know. But I know one thing, that when Luke wrote these words, recording the words spoken by Peter, they could carry you to David's tomb and said, David's buried here. So he's not referring to David, he's referring to Christ. So what you come to is a pinnacle, if you will. Every sermon has a point in which you have the key passage, the key point that you're trying to make, the point you're trying to drive home. And Peter's conclusion was that Jesus had ascended back to the Father, and had sent the Holy Spirit. That's what they were seeing. That's what they were hearing. And he quotes two passages to prove his point. Psalm 68, verse 18. You ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. In Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies or your footstool. Now, because of that, because of who Jesus is, what He did, what God did, the plan that God had, the restoration of all things, everyone should recognize who Jesus is. He is both Lord and Christ. What does it mean to say that He's Lord? Matthew 22, verse 43. He's being questioned by the Sadducees. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls Him Lord, how is He His Son? And no one was able to answer Him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare ask him a question anymore. How could David call his son Lord? The only answer is that the son that would sit on his throne was going to be the Christ, the Anointed One. To call someone Lord means you elevate them to the position of a master. David recognized that he would bow at the feet of his son, of his descendant. The word Christ means the same thing as Messiah. It means the Anointed One. God has made Him, this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord, Master, and Christ. He is, to quote Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. And when you reach the pinnacle, the point that you're trying to drive home that Jesus is Lord and Christ, their response to that was remarkable. They wanted to know what it was going to take to correct the mistake, the sin that they had committed. What are we going to have to do? Acts 2, verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They recognize now that the man that they put on the cross was not a criminal. He was not an imposter. He was the Lord and Christ. And now we've got to do something about it. Peter's call to action for them was to repent and to be baptized. Then Peter said to them, "Let every one of you be baptized." Repent. "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Every one of you got to repent. Repentance involves a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. You people have to think differently than the way you used to think. And you have to be baptized. Did they understand what being baptized meant? Sure they did. The people who were listening there at that time were Jews. They understood ceremonial washing. There were mikvahs. Baptistries, all over the place. They understood the idea of being immersed in water for the remission of sins. John the Baptist had baptized for remission of sins. He didn't just leave it there. You know, sometimes people, you get them in the palm of your hand with a message that you have, and obviously the message had great impact. They wanted to know what to do. They were told what to do. But you come down to verse 40, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" You folks need to step up and do something. Many other words were used to try to persuade them. And the result was a great obedience. If you look at see what we have in verse 41 and 47, "Then all those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day there were added, or about that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." 3,000 people. That's a lot of folks. But they recognized what it was they had done. Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Every day, people kept hearing that same message, that Jesus is the Christ, that He is Lord and Christ. And they became obedient to that gospel. The same message is preached today. We still preach Jesus and Him crucified. Jesus is still the Lord and Christ. Men still need to correct their lives because of their sin. And the call to action is still the same, to repent and to be baptized.